Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
If you have a copy of God's Word, we are going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, and I'll just go ahead and give you the title of my sermon. Now, just be with me. Grammatically, it's a little incorrect. The title of my sermon is What Love Looks Like in the Church. Grammatically, it should be What Love Is to Look Like in the Church, but I specifically want to state what love looks like in the church. We have a lot of interpretations. We have a lot of different meanings, but what does it look like? What does love look like in the church? Well, spoiler alert, love looks like God's people. And I know some of you are like, yeah, disappointed. And some of you are ecstatic. But look around this room. This is what love looks like. But what's God's intent for His people in regards to love? Well, John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Man, that's awesome. Well, then, it looks like God's love in the church is looking like you and me. So keep this in mind. Keep this thought and think about this. Don't forget this today because I'm going to come back to it, okay? God's love in the church is looking like you and me. So it begs the question, then what did love look like in the early churches? I'm talking about this passage as we talk about the beginnings of the church. But better yet, how did they, the early church, how did they convey love to their community? How did they convey God's love in a complex environment of oppression from a foreign enemy and suppression from their own religious leaders? How did they react to a polarizing society that interpreted Jesus' mission to fit their own reason and their own theology? How did they navigate in a world where truth was exchanged for a lie and God's message of love through salvation was targeted for misrepresentation, misinterpretation, and weaponization? That's a lot of zations, right? Are we not seeing that today? In a world bound in hate, confusion, and fear, God's plan is always and will always be to shine light in the darkness. It was God's preordained plan to build His church during the most difficult of times and to display the best of what God and who God really is. Did you catch that? In the darkest times, God uses His people, God uses His church to show and to teach and to convey the goodness of God. Cornerstone, you have been established for such a time as this. You have. I remember back in the day in the conception of this church. I believe it was October 1997. I think it was. Met at the old SBC Association building in Rutherford. And from there, I think about 100 folks that showed up for that meeting. Till today, here we are today. This message is not going to be about comparison. This message is going to be about encouraging you. Because I know firsthand, Cornerstone, you have been established for such a time as this. I want to share a passage of scripture here that will do two things. One, will explain what love looks like in the church. And then two, I want to encourage you, Cornerstone, to be reminded of His love That's all I want to do today. Those two things. And so with that, in Acts chapter 2, before I read the passage, it's pivotal that we understand what is going on. Because, man, I know you have gone through the book of Acts, okay? I know you went through chapter by chapter at some time. If you stayed in there with you went through a complete and thorough, not only investigation, but an inspiration to the book of Acts. So I don't want to really gum up anything, but Acts chapter 2 is so pivotal. Okay, so in Acts chapter 2, we are here and we see the establishment of the church. Jesus has ascended to heaven and he told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave. That the place where he was crucified, the place where they buried him. He said, do not leave that place. Remember, God's purpose is to shine light into darkness, right? So he tells his disciples, go back to Jerusalem. Stay. Why? Because the promise is coming. His gift is coming. His Holy Spirit is coming. And he will give that. And then it came. And as the disciples were in the upper part of the house, in the room, that's when the Holy Spirit came. It sounds like it was a rushing of wind. And then the disciples described, Luke describes in his gospel, in Acts, that it just seems like tongues of fire descended on those apostles. And then the miracle broke loose. They spoke in tongues where everyone could hear and understand what they were saying. All the outer towners were in town at that big festival during that week. And it was a prime opportunity for God's people to look and see what was about to take place. And all these things were wonderful. But then you had some of these naysayers that come up and said, all this signs and all these people babbling, they're just drunk. But then you have Peter who steps up and says one of the most important messages for the establishment of the church. He said, nope, they're not drunk. Let me tell you. And as he explains, I like what he says. He says, you remember Jesus, the one you helped crucify? Do you remember him? Yeah. It's that same Jesus that we proclaim. He is alive. He is risen. He is no longer with us. He is by the right hand of the Father. He's not dead. He is alive. And he is alive in us today. These signs and wonders, you've seen it before. You've seen it. You know it. You've seen him do it. Now he's doing the same thing. This one that you convicted, he is alive. And it's in his name that we come. And with that conviction and with that message, the people asked Peter, what do we do? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the gift. And I love what it says at the end. It says, the Lord added to their number around 3,000. Now, I'm not into numbers, but let me just tell you something. You want to see something evident about what God's doing in his kingdoms? Numbers are associated, okay? You just can't go without. If the gospel is being spread, people will come to hear. Why in the world are we sending missionaries out into the world to seek and to save those who were lost? Are there just a few? No, there's a multitude. So don't tell me numbers are not important and time. And I've heard it before in church. Well, it's not about the numbers, it's the quality. I go, okay. You tell a lot by numbers, too, about the quality, too. But never mind. I'm not here to put anything down. I'm just saying that this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 2, because this is where I want to give you an encouragement, and this is what I want to show you when it comes to love. So if you will read with me, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, I'll be reading from the NIV. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now they, the 3,000 that were added, the 120 that followed the apostles, everyone, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate bread together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, going back to my question at the beginning, what does love look like in the church? I want to point out how the people of God expressed their love for God. And they expressed their love in four ways. Number one, they expressed this through their devotion. They were devoted. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. Now, I want us to understand they devoted themselves actually means to exist. I am, or to exist. But another word that really describes what this means is the word be. And I like this. And the reason why I like this is because it explains to me that they were concentrating on being, not so much on doing. You hear what I'm saying? When it comes to church work, our identity sometimes gets a little misconstrued, does it not? It's all about what we do. It's all about who or what we can do to serve others, and that's great. But what's important and what the early church is trying to convey here, I believe the author is saying, is that they were learning how to be. Be what? Be a child of God. What does that mean? What does that mean to be a child of God? Notice I didn't say Christian. Well, at this point, the term Christian was not a term. It was later on until chapter 11 that the disciples in Antioch were called Christians. They had to learn how to be, or what it took to be, a child of God. So verse 42 says that they were devoted. They were learning how to be. And they were devoted specifically in the way that they were learning how to be. Well, the text says right here in verse 42, they were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to obedience. And they were devoted to prayer, teaching. The apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the teaching. They were learning. These are Jews. They, at some point in their life as adults, they understood, had to memorize certain portions of the Torah. All right, so they understood. They had a good grasp. But when we talk about the teachings, now the apostles are teaching what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded them to teach on the earth. What they needed to understand in establishing a church. And what they need to understand is how to love the church. And how the church is to love the people. They were devoted to the teachings. They were devoted to the fellowship, to the corporate gathering. Now, there's a lot of people. What do you do with, if my math is correct, 3,120 people, roughly, just by chapter 1. What do you do with that amount of people in that short amount of time? Could you imagine, Cornerstone, if all of a sudden 3,120 people were added to your number right now? What do we do? How do we deal with that? I was hoping somebody said, I don't care, let's just do it. Yeah, exactly. Boy, we thought at the conception of the church, wow, 100 people, what do we do with them? Well, the blueprint is right here. They were corporately gathering. They loved the visual unity. A good example of that, I think back is when Pastor Mike was the pastor at West Point. And a group of men, we went to a Promise Keepers event. Anybody ever gone to a Promise Keepers event back in the 90s? Woo-hoo. Oh, yeah. Oh, my God. It was at the center was in Atlanta. They named it now. Anyway, the football stadium. And I think there was around 45, 48,000 men in this convention center, this dome, praising God. And that was the first time, that's the first time I've ever experienced that. And that's such a visual for me to understand the unity of the body. I was insignificant in number, but I felt like I was connected to something much greater than I was. That's what they were committed to. They're devoted to the fellowship and then obedience to proclaiming the Lord's death through observing the Lord's Supper. Anytime you see that breaking of bread, that's a signification of observing the Lord's Supper. They were committed to that. They probably did it every day. Us Baptists, we got to stream that back a little bit. We'll do it maybe once a quarter or something, maybe once a month. I don't know. The Lord's Supper. And then they were committed to prayer means that they postured themselves to commune with God. Now, they've been praying to Yahweh, okay? Every good Jew, or every Jew at the time, they prayed to Yahweh. But here's what was different. They prayed to Yahweh, but Yahweh came to them. Yahweh came down in the form of man. Yahweh came down and he simplified his name, and his name was Jesus. They were posturing themselves to pray. Oh, that's good. I love that. You know, as an army chaplain, I deal with many soldiers who have identity issues. My last unit before I went up to D.C. was a training unit, so I received, after they come out of basic training, they come into their, whatever their job is going to be, however long that they need to learn their specific job. So once they are qualified to be a soldier, now they're learning their job. And so the demographic is 18 to 25. You remember those days, don't you? Did you have it all figured out? Oh my goodness, did you know who you wanted to be? Well, I told you the army back then told me that I could be all I can be, even though I didn't have a clue what that meant. That's what I dealt with. Identity issues, not knowing who, going in for the army for all different kinds of reasons, to receive benefits for education. Mom and dad keep me out of the house. It's prison or what it. Many different reasons, but they still don't understand, and we're still vying for answers for who they are, their identity. They wrestled with themselves. And instead of concentrating on being and getting to know who they are to being, it was all about what they could do. And in a hyper atmosphere called the army, called the military, you have to learn first what you need to do so then you can understand what to be. I get that. Right place, right time, right uniform. That's the three things. You do those things every day, you're going to be okay. But see, what the Lord has taught me is this. Who gives you the breath to get up in the morning, to be where you need to be, to give you the ability to be somewhere in time that you need to be, and who gave you the ability to be in that uniform to serve? See, that's your priority. And I miss that sometimes. Being. They were devoted to being. The early church in Acts was devoted to being a child of God, but also, point number two, they were filled. In verse 43, before the church began, leadership had to be established. Now, this is important. This is vital. Everyone was filled, but it was the apostles who displayed the signs and wonders. They refers to the apostles. Chapter 2, verse 1 at the beginning. They were together. Now, this also could include the 120, but it specifically talks about the apostle. There is a priority there. Also in verse 15, the emphasis is placed on the apostles. Because verse 3 says, they saw what seemed to be like tongues. Verse For all of them were filled and spoke. The Spirit descended on the apostles. Then the apostles distributed the message. The Holy Spirit worked through that way. And it is vital that the preaching and that the teaching of God's word is established firmly within the body of Christ. It can't be willy-nilly. It can't be what do you think about this? No, it has to be thus saith the Lord. There has to be a right. There has to be a truth. There has to be a gauge. It's God's word. And God sends his men to be able to do those things who are prepared, who have shown. In your church, you have what's called pastors. You have what is called elders. They are responsible for the leadership of leading and teaching you so that the body can, from within, grow, sprout teachers, sprout leaders, sprout the influence. But it must come through the teaching. The Spirit can do whatever the Spirit can do. I'm not limiting what the Spirit can do. And I know we have a lot of understanding that once the Spirit hits somebody, whoo, it can hit anybody. I got that. But there is a way within the church that the Spirit must speak through. And it was here at the conception of the church. For if you do not ground yourself in the teaching, in the discovery, in the inspiration of the word, if you're not under the training, under the inspiration of that, then when you go home, what will you do? If someone does initially lead you, where will you get your teaching? But then on the flip side of that, there is no accountability. We go to church. We listen to the preacher. We listen to the pastor, whoever is speaking that Sunday, and then that's it. We don't open up the Word of God on our own. But the Spirit of God is working through the church of God, through his people, and he's working through the pastors. You see, this Holy Spirit that I'm talking about first has to fill the one called to lead and preach, because it will be God who fills the pastors and elders who are over you. Now, I know, wait a minute. I know you might be thinking, well, isn't everyone equal at the foot of the cross? And you're exactly right. How about 1 Peter 2? This says that we are a royal priesthood. We are a people. We're his own possessions. But how did you learn about? How did you come to that awareness in searching the truth about Scripture? It was a pastor. It was a preacher who had to teach you, who had to instruct you. Someone who was equipped in some kind of formalized training in God's Word to present that to you. Yes, I believe that the Spirit of God can teach you all knowledge and come upon you, but that is in your time. That's your responsibility. When you come to listen, when you come to worship, you come for instruction and inspiration. You come to listen what the teaching is for that week and how it applies to your life. See how the Spirit is working? There is an order. And it has to be evident at the conception of this church. Now, I'm not telling you, you are bound by what Pastor Mike and the elders say all the time and every time. Now, what I'm saying is this. In the structure of the church, if you are to love this community, if you are to learn how to love each other the way that God is trying to teach us in this text, then you need to understand, you need to learn from the pastors. And that is a great responsibility. I mean, who wants to have that kind of responsibility? Who signs up for things like that? People who are called by God. And it has to be a calling from God. I don't know about you, but I got on that crazy Netflix and I watched that a series or two on the that church over in somebody help me, I'm having a moment. That documentary, all right. How the church is built, I understand. I was interested on how the magnetic personalities of these preachers fall from grace. And they fall from grace because of lack of integrity, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And millions of people were under their teaching. Are those people who were duped, who were led astray, is a responsibility off of them? No. God will work with those who lead people astray. I am just saying, in the book of Acts, the people were filled. There was evidence in the church. This is how love is to be displayed. And my point is this, that I know that Pastor Mike, through the Holy Spirit, has equipped you for the ministry of reaching and discipling Rutherford County with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that he has taught you what true love from God is and what it looks like. I know that he has modeled compassion and integrity and leadership and how to do the work of a ministry. I know these things because I sat under his preaching for 20 years. I was licensed to the gospel ministry and I was ordained under his guidance and leadership and his love. And I'm not giving him the sole authority, but God spoke through him. God used him to touch me. And I know God is using him. God is using other elders to touch you. That's the love I'm talking about. Anything other than that is wrong. So yeah, I was a witness to his heart. And I want to challenge you, Cornerstone. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does your love for God and this church translate into reaching this community with the gospel? I encourage you with a spirit-filled heart to reach your community with this love, the love of the gospel. But moving on, real quick, I don't know. Golly, I still have plenty of time. Man, if he wraps it up before Pastor Mike does, it's a miracle. I'm just kidding. I don't know, just a little rabbit hole. When I sit under his teaching, it's like, how long has it been? Wow, fella, we just got started. Just a master of orating a sermon. But anyway, he's not paying me anything, so don't worry. The accolades, I'll calm it down just a little bit. Where was I? Okay. Not only were they devoted and not only was the church filled, but they were also apportioned. What I mean by that, verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as had need. Now, I want to focus on that word common. They had everything in common. Do you have everything in common, church? Did the early church, did they all have the same favorite football team? Were they all from the same social class? Were they all Democrat or were they all Republican? Were they all independent? Did all of their children go to the same school? Well, yeah, back then they probably would have. Yeah. Never mind. Did they think alike? Well, the answer is overwhelmingly no. It's kind of like a story about an old doctor back in the old West, wild, wild West. He was a doctor in an old town. They were so poor. And he had a sign outside his office there in town, and it didn't say doctor, it said friend. Everybody considered him a friend. But you had to realize this was such a poor town. They couldn't pay him. They could hardly barter. Back then, they bartered a lot. Little House on the Prairie, the doctor, he'd have chickens, and they'd give whatever they had to give to him, right? Whatever they had, they would give to him for his services. A few years went by, and that doctor, he died. You know what? He basically died of malnutrition because he was in it just like everybody else. He was in the same condition. He had the same commonality with every one of them. Now, he was highly educated. He had all these things, but he had one thing in common. He shared in the suffering. He shared in the love. And so the day of his funeral, the town gathered. They didn't have any money to make a headstone, so they took the sign off. The sign off his office, and a couple of men fashioned it into a headboard. Couldn't afford the stone. And on it, they said, "In love and memory of Dr. So-and-so, who died in such date." And underneath it said, "Friend." And that was their commonality. See, they weren't all from the same backgrounds. They weren't from the same social status. Not everyone was educated. But they had commonality. And that's the word here. The original language has shared. And that's such a good explanation, because in everything that they had, everything in common resulted in the sharing. That's what verse 45 displays. How did they share? They sold their possessions and goods. They had everything in common. Not think alike, but they had everything in common because of what they went through. Because they shared. That's commonality. In the process of learning how to be, being a child of God, they experienced the value of meeting others' needs. Cornerstone, do you understand that value of meeting others' needs? And you don't have to do it so much with possessions. I'm not up here telling you you need to go sell some stuff. Give to I'm not telling you. That's between you and God. But what I will say is this. Are you sharing your life? A spirit-filled church is a church that displays this unity. They not only shared their possessions, but their life, like I mentioned. They shared everything. Now, the question I have for you is, when is the last time you shared your home, your possessions, and your life with a stranger in order to share the gospel? When is the last time you shared the gospel with your family? When or if you've ever, have you shared the gospel with anyone? So we kind of get to the root of things when we talk about what's in common. What do we have in common as a church? When we say, what is love? Well, this is kind of what love looks like. I told you not to go sell your possessions, but how do you receive people? How do you share? That's the mark of love. This was the mark of the early church. And this is what they shared with their community. So church, what do you have in common? The early church in Acts was devoted. They were filled. They were portioned. And lastly, they were committed. Verse 46 and verse 47. Notice, I'm doing a lot of word study, if you haven't noticed by now. But words, man, they're pivotal in this passage. But that word continued. So they continually met together. They continually broke bread, and they continually ate with each other. Now, I got to be honest with you. That's a lot of togetherness. I just got to be honest. Sometimes I need some me time. You know what I'm saying? I just got to have that sometimes. There's just a lot of people in this world, you know? And especially as a chaplain in the military, I'm around a lot of people sometimes. I like my me time. I got to have it. But here in the early church, it's different. If you go over an hour, we kind of get a little twitchy, don't we? Unless you're an African-American church. But I think it's safe to say we need breaks from our togetherness, don't we? We kind of do that, don't we? Those breaks are called Monday, Tuesday, Probably Wednesdays, but you know, if you go on Wednesdays, at least you get those 2 day breaks. If not, you got Monday through Saturday before you meet again. Man, this togetherness they have, it's every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread and ate in their homes. And the way that they did this was awesome. And here's what's pivotal. What kept them to continue to do these things? Like I just said, man, I know that we are in Western culture, it's different. We like our time and we like our space. If you go over east, it's different world, man. Those people, they're crazy. They live with each other. They do vacations with each other. They do everything together. They're very communal. That'd get on our nerves, wouldn't it? But if you want to talk about love, this is what separates that kind of love. And they did it in 2 ways here when they continued. They did it through sincerity. Look at verse 46. It said, they used the word sincerity. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, broke bread and ate in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Oh my goodness. Don't people get on your nerves sometimes? How could that be? How can you be sincere? Some translations use that word generous. KJV, I like what this says. King James says singleness of heart, describing. That word literally means simplicity. Where I'm going with that is this. With a glad and sincere heart, simplicity describes the basic emotional response to togetherness. I get that. Basic emotional response. Because I got to be honest with you, I was so happy and so glad to be able to come here. Because when I come here, I automatically feel that closeness. I automatically feel that connection. I automatically feel that togetherness. In its simple form, it explains God's love for us. His heart is generous. His heart is generous. So our hearts should also be generous. If his heart is generous, why is our heart not? You know, we could be together. We could be together in proximity. But are we glad? Are we sincere? Love explains when someone is glad and sincere. It is evident. It's not that you don't want to be here, because sometimes I tell you, some of the worst people I met have been church folk. But I love them. And through Christ, I want to be with them. And COVID, man, do I need to say anything about COVID and what it did in a time and a period in our own lives and the lives of the church? It separated us. It put boundaries up. And if you went to church, you felt like, oh my goodness, you're breaking the law. All these things, and I don't want to rehash that. It's just, I think it was used today as, well, we just continue this mode of, well, we don't have to attend church anymore. We can just observe it online. There again, not judging, I'm just saying, there's something about being together. Because I know in this congregation, you want to be here because of your sincere heart. You might not be glad to see so-and-so because they do whatever to you at times. But through the Spirit, you are glad he's there. Because through their sincerity, I want to point out the second thing happened. Their sincerity erupted in praise. They praised God. They lifted God up in the moment and they acknowledged his presence with praise. They not only praised God, but they received gratitude. What do I mean by that? It says that they received favor in verse 47. They received favor, which means they received grace. They received gratitude from those that they were reaching out that were being saved. Now listen to me. Remember the time you learned about an all-loving God and what he did for you, at that moment that you repented of your sin, and then you accepted Christ's love and forgiveness, and when he saved you, you remember that moment. Was your heart not full of gratitude? Was your heart not full of gratitude? Well, when someone, whoever, showed you, explained that to you, preached that to you, shared that with you, were you not grateful for them doing so? That was what was happening here in the church. They were receiving love and gratitude, and God was allowing their people to experience that because that is God's love language. Its primary love language is obedience, but then grace and gratitude is his expression of love to us. And I think it's okay for him to want to us, for us to experience that every once in a while. Because once you receive grace and gratitude, it better turn around to give grace and gratitude. For God saved you, God can save them. It's all about love. It's all about gratitude. The Holy Spirit can reach anyone with God's love. This is the result of a grateful heart. Church, notice what God said in the last part of 47. He said, "And the Lord added to their number daily those being saved." Now, to me, if you had to organize this some way, this is church 101, church building 101. There's no five-step process here. There's no written plan to build a church. Jesus said initially in Matthew 16, 18, he says, "And I tell you," when he talked to Peter, he addressed this with Peter. He said, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," the gates of hell, whichever translation, "will not overcome it." God built and God added, and he did this by using the response of his people who came to faith in Christ. The response was a committed heart that overflowed from generosity and gratitude. And that is what love looks like in the church. When I say that church is looking like me and you, I ask the question, what does love look like in us? As we come together as a body, what does that look like? Are we sincere? Are we glad to really meet with each other? Do we have that understanding that we need each other? And the sole purpose when we come together is to magnify him. Do we understand that? Do we understand we're not a social club? And the difference between a social club and a church is called the gospel message. See, a social club is exclusive. The gospel message is inclusive. For the Lord said, for anyone to be saved. And I understand Calvin's point of view, I got it. But God said in his word, for anyone to be saved. His desires for all to come to faith in Christ, even though he knows there will be a lot of people who will deny him. They denied him while he walked on this earth. I want to encourage you. Take a look at your congregation. Take a look at yourselves. Ask God to examine your heart and to show you, God, what does love look like in me? So that I can understand what God, your love looks like in this church. And then once you get to that point, then you can start answering those questions. What does this church look like in this community? What are you doing to reach your community? How are you reaching your community? How is that love being portrayed? I get it. The social atmosphere is different. I got it. It's polarizing. Even in Rutherford County, I've heard some things. I know. Is there persecution of the church in America to where we can't say or do anything? It's always been there. The church allows it. That's the only difference. God is still in control. God is still on the throne. And God still wants us to go out into the highways. God still wants us to go out on the streets. God still wants us to go into the homes. to help those who were laying on the street, who were homeless, to help those who need a little leg up, to help the single mom, to help the family in dysfunction, to help people who are isolated, to help people who are depressed, to help people who are in need of someone to help them because of their mental state. They need you. They need me. And we need to be able to express what that love looks like. Because God has charged us to do that. Cornerstone, what are we doing to change our community and to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a reminder today. I want to encourage you. I don't want to condemn you. I told you I was here at the conception of this church. Oh man, I don't want to do a comparison about those days to today. I just understand the course that this church was established to head into. And you are on that course today. Continue. Encourage one another. Lift each other up. And say, you know what? I know you may be embarrassed. I know it might be not be your personality to go talk to someone. I got it. You might not like to be in crowds. You might not like to be around a lot of people. You may not say a whole lot. If you're married, you may let your spouse do that. I'm encouraging you. Please. If God has touched your heart, if God has reached your life, and He has explained who He is and showed you who He is, that means He loves you. And He loves you that much to let you know that there's someone else you've got to reach because He loves them. Reach. Display that love. That's what the early church was trying to convey. That's how they built the church. And I know you've gone through church history. I know you've learned so much about it. But the more the church was persecuted, the more they flourished. The more they grew. Cornerstone, your mission is not over. How long has it been since the conception of the church? My math is terrible. It's not 30 years yet, right? Pretty close. Church, the mission is still the mission. I remember to this day is to reach and to disciple the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed. That mission hasn't changed. Pastor Mike, as far as I can tell, God has not told you anything differently, right? Church, I encourage you. I want to lift you up in prayer in just a moment. I want to encourage you. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at how at the end of chapter 2, the church was built. The result of that. God added to them. Because here's the thing. 3,000 were added in that sermon. But God said the love that they displayed, the way that they displayed it, God added to their numbers daily. That's the love of God in the church. God added to their numbers daily. Souls coming out of darkness into light. Church, I see a lot of empty chairs. I'm not judging, I'm just saying. It's just a reminder. If you allow God, you allow the Spirit to work through you, man, I'm telling you what, that insecurity is nothing to Him. He can work through that. That fear that you have, that inability, whatever it is, man, God uses those things and magnifies it in a way that glorifies Him. He just needs you to allow Him to do that. Church, the mission's not over. I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray that you'll continue to not only uphold the mission, but to flourish. Let's pray. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, I just want to lift up Cornerstone Fellowship to you. God, it's my church. I'm not here. But God, they endorsed me. They support me to be out into this world, to be on loan to the army. So I want to pray for this congregation and this community. That God, that mission that you established years ago is still there. It's still evident. As a matter of fact, the mission is even more critical than it was back then. Because God, generations have come up and they are walking in darkness and they need your light. So God, help us to be the light. Help us, God, to shed light into darkness. Help us to get our hands dirty. I pray, God, for the love and the strength. I pray for your spirit to work in this church like never before. Like never before. I'm encouraged today. I see a people who love you, God. I see a people who love each other in this church. God, I lift up Pastor Mike. I lift up the elders in this church. I lift up each and every leader in this church. God, I want to lift Cassie up. I want to lift her leadership up. And the responsibility of how she leads our youth, our children. God, I want to pray for those who teach classes. God, I want to pray for those who are involved in overseas ministry. God, I want to pray for those who are involved in local ministry. God, I want to pray for your spirit to be evident in every one of us who has a part in what we do out there, outside of the walls of this church. I want to pray for blessings over everyone. It's a good church, God. I'm so happy and so privileged to be a part of this church. Lord, I ask these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.